Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program. I'm glad you could join us. Now today I'm concluding a series of messages that I've been preaching on this subject, walking after the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is part four. This is the conclusion. I've had three messages before this. And so if you haven't heard those three messages, go to our website or go to a sermon audio and look for them on our webpage. Or order them, yeah, and you can listen to the whole series concerning walking after the Spirit. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 8. I told you that if you heard the prior messages, I started in Galatians 5, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then I'm in Romans 8 here, because those are two passages, Galatians 5 and Romans 8, that really describe what it is to walk after the Spirit. And in Romans 8, one of the things that is important for you to understand, he's making a distinction here. He talks about, I read this last week, Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. And to be in Christ means many things. For example, to be in Him is to be in Him as our representative. To be in Him is to be in Him as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, our intercessor, our preserver, all of these things. To be in Him is to be in Him by faith, God-given faith. And that's what causes us a believer, a sinner saved by grace, to walk after the Spirit. So he says in Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And I've really tried to deal in detail about what it is to walk after the flesh and what it is to walk after the Spirit. But one of the things that you need to understand about this passage is that the apostle is not describing here a believer who sometimes does what he or she should do and other times does things that are bad. Okay? We know that there are passages of Scripture and examples in the Bible of believers, true believers, who have done some bad things. We're all sinners. There's only two types of people on this earth. There's sinners saved by grace and sinners who are still in their sins, in unbelief. But we know that they're believers, that sometimes they fall into particular habits, sinfulness, as we say. But we're always sinners. There's not a moment in the life of even a believer that I can say, "Now I've reached the perfection of righteousness in anything that I think, say, or do." Because the perfection of righteousness can only be found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, nowhere else. I can say, for example, because of God's grace and power in my life, and because of the Spirit within me, and because of spiritual life He has given me, I do love God and love my neighbor, but I don't do it perfectly yet. See, I'll always fall short. My love will never equal Christ's love while I'm in this life. My obedience will never equal His. It'll always fall short. So the perfection of righteousness can only be found in Christ. Now, I am righteous in God's sight based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me, the merits of His obedience unto death. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And therefore, I cannot be condemned. But when Paul talks about here, verse 5 again, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." he's talking about the difference between a believer and an unbeliever here. Those who mind the things of the Spirit are after the flesh, that's an unbeliever. Now, it could be an immoral unbeliever in the eyes of men or a religious unbeliever, but it's an unbeliever. And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, he's talking about a believer there, a sinner saved by grace. He says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A believer, a sinner saved by grace, cannot be condemned because there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They cannot be condemned, Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So if you're a true believer, you cannot be condemned because you have God cannot charge your sin, the demerit of your sins to you. He charged them to Christ, and he's a just God. He's charged you with righteousness if you're a true believer. Now, some people get confused in other areas, and they try to get, well, what if? Listen, if you're a true believer, you're a sinner saved by grace eternally, and if somehow, if you fall into any particular sin or whatever in the eyes of men, you know, again, we're always sinners. But you're to be called back by the cords of grace, recovered, the scripture says. Paul deals with that in several passages and other passages from other writers that God used to recover, not to condemn. But if you claim to be a believer and then totally fall away from the faith, what does the Bible say? It says you never did believe it. You never were a true believer. You were just a false professor. And so I'm not going to go into all that now, but here, when he says in verse 6 to be, of Romans 8, to be carnally minded, to the minding of the flesh is death, he's talking about an unbeliever. An unbeliever is one who has no evidence of life, spiritual life, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, a new heart, the presence of the Spirit. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity. That is an enemy against God, for he is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I always use this example. You take a person who doesn't know Christ, who is not a true believer, who doesn't believe salvation by grace, but who's doing their dead level best to try to keep the law in order to be saved. That's a person who is an enemy of God. Now understand that. They're enemies because God, the only ones who are friends of God are those who are in Christ. This is my beloved Son, he said, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Without Christ, you're an enemy of God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that enemies in our minds by wicked works, and that can be religious works. So understand that. So he says to be subject to the law of God is to be submitted to Christ as the only perfection of the law. My only perfection. To be submitted to Christ. Remember Paul wrote that in Romans 10. When he talked about Israel, who are religious and sincere and dedicated, but they were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so then, they can't be, as long as you're seeking salvation, any of its benefits and blessings, by your works, you cannot be subject to the law of God. You're denying the law of God. Because God doesn't benefit and bless his people that way. We're benefited and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, unbelief, cannot please God. Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. What is it? What do you mean without faith? Without looking to and resting in Christ as our only righteousness before God, you cannot please God. But look at verse 9. Now, this is proof of what I'm telling you. He's talking about unbelievers and believers here, not a believer who does bad things sometimes. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, does the Spirit of God dwell in me? And that's an evidence, that if there's an evidential if. You're not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. He leads sinners to Christ. He calls us sinners to rest in Christ for righteousness, for forgiveness, for spiritual life, and eternal glory. He's the Spirit of Christ. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In other words, you don't belong to him. And verse 10, and if Christ be in you, now how do I know if Christ is in me? Well, Christ indwells his people by his Spirit and by his Word. You understand that? If I have the Spirit of Christ, I will look to and believe and rest in the Word of Christ, beginning with the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, based upon the righteousness of God, which is the merits of Christ's obedience unto death, as my surety, my substitute, and my redeemer. He who died and was buried and rose again the third day because of my justification. Forgiven of all my sins by his blood. He to whom my sins were imputed, charged, accounted. I stand in him having his righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. And so he says in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, this physical body. Believers still get sick. They still die. I know the health and wealth and prosperity gospel guys, they kind of ignore that part of the reality. They tell you, well, if you're sick, it's because of some sin in your life. Well, all sickness is the consequences of sin. Whether there's some particular sin in your life that's causing this or not, that's not the way we're to look at it. You see, if the reality is, what they were telling you is true, you should never get sick, and you should never, at least they shouldn't, if they have enough faith or whatever. But that's not what this is. This physical body. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that this corruptible has to put on incorruption. This body has to die. It's part of the old creation. We fell in Adam. And the consequences of sin is death. But physical death is the only death that a believer, a sinner saved by grace, has to suffer. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The second death is what we want to avoid. That's eternal death, eternal damnation. And that's what he's talking about. If Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life. Why? Because I'm such a good guy? Or because I made a decision when I was 12 and walked an aisle and got baptized? No. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, life is the product, the fruit of righteousness, not the other way around. You see, Christ's righteousness, where am I going to find righteousness? Not in myself, not by my works, not in the preacher, not in the baptistry, being dunked in water. No, the only way I'm going to find righteousness is by looking to Christ, who is my righteousness. And that's where the Spirit comes from in giving life to dead sinners. So verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, give life, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now this body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of God, who was instrumental in raising Jesus from the dead in his resurrection, if that same Spirit dwells in me, then he's going to raise me up in the last day. Quicken my mortal body. In other words, this body that died, he's going to give me a new body. A new body without sin, in which I will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth and be with Christ forever and ever, without sin, without sorrow. I often have people ask me, what is that new body going to be like? And my pat answer is pretty much to say, well, we know very little about that. What we do know is we could probably look at Christ after the resurrection and how he was. He was spirit, had a spiritual body. I don't really know exactly what all that means. And then the only scriptural revelation that we have on things like that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've written a book on what is salvation, in which I divided salvation into four realms. The first realm is the eternal realm. God is an eternal God. He's immutable, unchangeable. And he chose his people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. And then the legal realm, that's our justification before God. Our sins being put away by his blood, his righteousness imputed to us. And then the spiritual realm, that's our new birth. We who have been chosen by God, we who are justified in his sight through the blood and righteousness of Christ, we for whom Christ died, we will be born again by the Spirit and walk after the Spirit. And then the fourth realm is the glorified realm. In that sense, as we have our sojourn here on earth, at some point in time, Christ is coming again and he's going to glorify his people. And most of that chapter on the glorified realm is taken up with 1 Corinthians 15. But here's what we know, and we have to stick with what the Scripture reveals. That if the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, as evidenced by walking after the Spirit, looking to Christ, resting in Christ, following him in his word, fighting the warfare of the flesh and the Spirit, that's a big part of it. Knowing that I'm not condemned because of what he accomplished, then he will quicken my mortal body by his Spirit that dwells within me. Verse 12 of chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh. The flesh is our sin. Somebody says, well, if I believe what you believe, salvation totally by grace, not conditioned on me, but conditioned only on Christ, then I'll just go out and sin as much as I want to. Well, go ahead. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. That's not what you're commanded to do. That's not what it is to walk after the Spirit. You see, the grace of God is not just a doctrine, I believe. It's a power within me by the Spirit of God that inspires me and motivates me to live and walk in and walk after the Spirit. To read and study and fight and go live by the Word of God. To try to be the best I can be. Not because I'm trying to be righteous in God's sight in order to attain or maintain salvation, but because I already am righteous in Christ because of what God has given me. It's motivated by grace. It's motivated by love. It's motivated by gratitude. The Bible teaches me that walking after the Spirit is warring after the flesh. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Again, verse 17. Here's walking after the Spirit. Now the flesh, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. Now those who say, well, I'll just sin as much as I want to, is that the Spirit of God motivating you to do that? Is that the Spirit of God living in you and just saying, well, let's just give up and go? No. That just means you're of the carnal mind, enmity against God. No, sir. The Spirit of God, the Spirit is a person. The Spirit of God is powerful. He's a power. He's an influence. But he's more than that. He's a person. And if we walk after the Spirit, it says, these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Whatever the flesh inspires you to do, you can't do it to its fullest, which would be ultimately to go away from Christ, to forsake Him totally and live unto yourself. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you can't do that. Now, on the same token, the flesh keeps us from going the full perfection of righteousness in our love and in our obedience and all of that. It still contaminates everything I do. It still influences. I have to fight it. It's a war. So if the Spirit of God is dwelling within me, I'm warring against the flesh. But I still, listen, if the Spirit of God dwells in me, I still have found and am resting in the perfection of righteousness, which is in Christ. And it's mine because God gave it to me. Righteousness. We're cloaked in His righteousness. So He says, we're not condemned. Not condemned. Go back to Romans 8. We're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you live unto yourself, not unto the glory of God, if you live thinking that you can make yourself good enough, righteous enough to be saved, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, how do we mortify the deeds of the body? To mortify something is to put it to death. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? It's in God-given faith and repentance. Because here's what I'm telling you. The deeds of my body, they are dead works. But I cannot be condemned because Christ put them to death on the cross. That's mortifying the deeds of the body. I look to Christ's deeds alone, His work alone, His obedience unto death alone, His merits alone, His righteousness alone to save me, to keep me saved, and to bring me to glory. The deeds of my body have no place and no place in that ground of salvation. That's totally Christ. And if God, listen to me, I say this all the time, if God were to judge me based upon my best deeds as to salvation, attaining or maintaining salvation, I'd be condemned. But I'm not condemned. You see that? I'm not condemned. And why? Because Christ put my sin to death. He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He satisfied justice. He paid my debt in full. My sins were nailed to the cross with Christ. And that includes the sinfulness of my best deeds. And once we believe that and realize that and look to Christ and repent of our dead works, that's what it means to mortify the deeds of the body. That's a gift from God. And He says, if you do that, not conditioned now, but evidenced, if that's what you've done, you evidence that you shall live. You have the Spirit of life. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now remember, we're talking about walking after the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit, those who are walking after the Spirit, those who are walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? Those who are looking to Christ. Their faith is in Him. It's God-given faith in Christ. They've repented of the dead works, mortifying the deeds of the body, resting in Christ because of His blood and righteousness. That's a child of God. That's a child of God. He's still a sinner. And sometimes he may not act like a child of God. Read the Bible. Look at some of the choicest of saints. You might say it that way in our eyes. Because we're all equal in God's eyes. But think about it. You know, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and connived to have her husband killed. Was he acting like a child of God? No, he was not. He was acting according to the flesh in that sense. But listen, let me tell you something. We know by God's testimony that David always was a child of God, and he had to be recovered. And God sent a prophet, Nathan, to recover him. And that's what happened. And David was brought to godly sorrow over his sin. And you can read about that in Psalm 51. We could go on and on. We could use our own selves as an example. But you're a child of God if you're led by the Spirit. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, what is bondage? That's legalism. The bondage there is the thinking that pervades the natural mind, thinking that I can only be saved if I do something for God. If I do this, do that, if I stop doing this, stop doing that, if I meet some condition or if I make the right decision, that's bondage. And he says, for you have not received that spirit. We're born with that spirit, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Adoption. Adopted into the family of God by his grace. This is the adoption of grace. And it's a legal adoption first, because it's based upon the blood of Christ. All legal obstacles have to be removed. Our sins have to be paid for. Justice has to be satisfied. And it's a spiritual adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's what it is to walk after and mind the things of the Spirit. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. Is the Spirit of God dwelling in you, teaching you, guiding you, driving you to Christ? Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969. Or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.